Now, Father, before we read the scripture and before I open my mouth and speak, we pray that you would give to all of us ears to hear the Holy Spirit speaking to us individually. And we ask you to take these words from the book you have preserved over all these millennia, and Lord, that you would use it to change us into the image of your Son, Jesus Christ. And we just ask right now that the Holy Spirit would take further charge of this meeting and make us wonderfully conscious of the presence of Jesus Christ in our midst. And Father, now may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable and worshipful to you. In Christ's name, amen. I'd like to just visually review something for you that I mentioned on the first night, Sunday night, but just one of the things that really helps in studying a book of the Bible is if you can know the chronology, if you see it in its larger setting, and then it helps you to understand how God has worked and in that particular setting. So let me just briefly give you a bird's eye view again of where Daniel fits in all of this. Shortly after 2000, Abraham died, and these are just approximate dates up at the top, but around 1900, Joseph was sold into slavery, and then around 1800, Joseph died, and the children of Israel, shortly after that, entered into about 430 years of Egyptian slavery and captivity. Now we're getting quite accurate on the timing of Israel coming out of Egypt. The Exodus took place about 1450. Joshua in 1406, Moses had died and Joshua entered into the land of Canaan. And after the conquest, the time of the judges came, the dark ages really, when the children of Israel kept going into idolatry. God would sell them into slavery to try to get their attention. They'd be under the captivity of another nation. They'd cry out to God, and God would send a deliverer and deliver them. And this went on for a little over 300 years. Finally, the great peak of Israel's history was around 1010 until 970 when David reigned. That was the golden age of Israel. After David died in 970, Solomon, his son, took over. And he ruled from 970 to 930 for 40 years when Rehoboam, his son, took over. And because of Rehoboam's stupidity in listening to the young people instead of the old people, the kingdom was split. He wanted quick results, and the old people were too much of an anchor, trying to give him wisdom. The kingdom was split. And Israel lasted from 930 to 722, in which they disappeared into Assyrian captivity. The kingdom was split. The southern kingdom of two tribes became known as Judah. But Judah finally also became so wicked, particularly through the sin of Manasseh, one of the 20 kings who reigned longer than anyone else for 55 years, and the streets of Jerusalem sometimes ran with blood. And the die was cast, and Israel, or Judah, went into Babylonian captivity. There were three captivities, one in 605, another one 8 years later in 597, and then in 586, the final captivity. Now, the book of Daniel takes place beginning in chapter 1, here in 605, and in 536, in other words, 69 years after Daniel went into captivity with the first captives who went. We have our last words from Daniel in chapters 10, 11, and 12. We know that Daniel lived through the reign of Cyrus the Persian, and Cyrus died in 530, and so Daniel probably died about that time as an old man of 91 years of age. So that gives you just if you want this, I'll leave it up here and you can copy it later if you're copying it. I know that's frustrating sometimes to not be able to get it if you want it, but you can look at it after the meeting. Now, also I want to give you just a little overview of the book of Daniel so you can kind of see chronologically how it takes place. A lot of understanding the book of Daniel has to do with understanding the chronology. It gives you a deeper sense of appreciation for this man. And now don't try to copy this either, because you'll be frustrated. I won't let you have that much time. But you remember the first night was Nebuchadnezzar's ascension year. Daniel was about 16 years of age. He resolved to keep his convictions. Now, when he finished his 3 years of training at age 18, he interpreted the king's dream about the statue of gold, silver, bronze, and iron and clay. And then we know from the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament, that chapter 3 happened in Nebuchadnezzar's 18th year when Daniel would have been about age 34. However, Daniel is not mentioned in chapter 3. Now you say, well, where was he? All right, we'll talk about that in a few minutes. We don't know for sure, but there's some possibilities. Now, chapter 4, which we're basically going to take tonight, happened that the particular chapter was written when Daniel was age 59, but it takes place over an 8-year period of time. For instance, when he was 51, he interpreted the king's dream about the great tree. 1 year later, Nebuchadnezzar lost his sanity, and then 7 years after that, Nebuchadnezzar regained his sanity and wrote this tremendous testimony, which we're going to read in a few minutes. Now, the 12 chapters of Daniel, the first 6 are historical, the second 6 are prophetical, they're prophecy. But the prophecy didn't take place after the history, because chapters 7 and 8 happened when Daniel was 68 and 70, in which he had a vision of the four beasts. And the four beasts is the same message that God had given Nebuchadnezzar in the statue back in chapter 2. Now, when he was 70, he had another vision about the ram and the goat, the ram being a picture of the empire of Persia and the goat, the empire of Greece. And it's tremendously accurate the way it happened after the fact. That's one of the reasons the prophetical books in the book of Daniel are one of the reasons that for centuries the critics have shot at the book of Daniel. They say he could not have known that ahead of time. But when you know the character of God, when you know who God really is, who knows the beginning from the end, it's nothing for God to reveal that. So if you really know God, you don't have any problem with God knowing ahead of time what's going to happen. And so then when Daniel is 82, chapter 5, the very night that Belshazzar was about, the Babylonian Empire was to come crashing down and the Persians were going to take over the city. And Thursday night we'll cover that message. Daniel is 82. And then when he's 83, he has the vision of the 70 weeks. And then when he's 84, he's thrown in the lion's den. You know, when I was a kid, I always thought Daniel was thrown in the lion's den when he was a young boy. Well, I mean, maybe someone said maybe the reason the lions didn't want him was tough meat. But we know from the scripture there was another reason. They were so hungry they ate any kind of meat. But he was 84 when he was thrown into the lion's den. Now tonight we're going to look at his friends. When Daniel is age 84 or 34, his friends are being thrown into the furnace. They're facing death for the second time. They faced death the first time in chapter 2. In chapter 3, the friends faced death. And you think, why didn't Daniel face death? Well, we're going to look at that possibility. But you know, sometimes you wonder, why does so-and-so have to die or go through trials, but I don't? And then you think, why do I have to and he doesn't? And that's exactly what Peter said to Jesus when Peter told him in John 21, when you were younger, you used to clothe yourself and walk wherever you wanted to go. But when you grow old, you're going to stretch out your hands and someone else will gird you and take you where you do not wish to go. And the scripture says that Jesus was telling him the death by which he was to die. And Peter said, he looked over at John and said, what about this man? What kind of cross is he going to die on? And Jesus said, what is that to you? If I want him to stay until I come, what is that to you? You follow me. And so we see Daniel's three friends going through a tremendous trial facing death. Daniel has his second threat to his life when he's 84. And then in Cyrus's third year, when Daniel was 85, in 536, 69 years after the captives had come into captivity. In fact, the year before, in 538, Cyrus had given the edict for Israel, the captives, to return. It took a couple of years for them to get packed up and get ready to go. And Daniel probably had this vision of the conflicts about the time they were all leaving, and because he was so old, he couldn't go. And probably Daniel is buried somewhere over in Persia, in present-day Iran. But that gives you a little background on the book. And tonight, we're going to take chapter 4, and it's a personal testimony. It's a good Navigator 2-7 testimony, because it'll take you 6 minutes to read it. Testimonies are supposed to be brief, right to the point, telling what your problem was and how you met God and how Christ helped you in your life. And Nebuchadnezzar had a fantastic testimony. We know that it took God 41 years to get his attention. You know, I'm amazed at the patience of God. I think I may have mentioned the other night that Suzanne Wesley kept correcting and kept correcting one of her 19 children. And one day, the child finally did what was right, and Suzanne Wesley's husband said to her, I heard you 20 times tell that kid that before he got the point. And Suzanne looked at him and said, but what if I had quit after the 19th? And you know, God never quits. If we don't hear him, he'll keep coming at it this way, he'll keep coming at it that way. And Proverb 29:1 says, he that being often reproved hardens his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. Matthew 21:44 says, he who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces, but on whomever it falls, it will scatter him like dust. God will get our attention. Now, there may not be much left, but he will get our attention. And we know that when Daniel was 18 years of age, that when Nebuchadnezzar had the dream in Daniel chapter 2, after Daniel had revealed it to him, King Nebuchadnezzar fell prostrate and he said, surely your God is the God of gods and the Lord of kings and a revealer of mysteries, for you were able to reveal this mystery. Then he gave him the gifts and the high position and made him ruler over the entire province of Babylon. And 16 years of silence goes by until 587, when Nebuchadnezzar makes an image of gold. You know, folks, some of us are like a car that won't hold a tune-up. I have often said in life that truth is like a camera. You have shutter speeds at which the camera opens and then shuts. And of course, the mature Christian, the godly Christian, is the Christian that when God speaks, the shutter comes open and stays open. We get a time exposure. But the more carnal you are, the faster the shutter closes after it opens. And one of the great disappointments in my own life has been the times when I've stubbed my toe, I've skinned my nose and thought, God, I knew better than that. I know 3 days ago in my quiet time, I was saying, now God, I don't ever want to do that again. St. Francis de Sales wrote in his diary one day, well, my poor heart, here we are, fallen into the ditch which we had made so firm a resolution to avoid. But sometimes we just don't get the point. So here's Nebuchadnezzar in chapter 3. He makes this huge statue, 90 feet tall and 9 feet wide, and he commanded everyone in the province, in the empire, that whenever they heard all these instruments, they bowed down to his image. Now, he had said 16 years before, your God is the God of gods. But now he's setting himself up as God. And then some of the people that were jealous of the Jews squealed on Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, went and told the king, and the king then had the audacity to say to them, then what God will be able to rescue you from my hand? One of the greatest things you need in the Christian life to really be on God's side is a good memory. Deuteronomy 8:1 says, 8:3 says, thou shalt remember all the way the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness. This is one of the reasons, folks, why it is so important to cultivate every day the habit of praise and thanksgiving. Because it's reviewing who God is. And it's reviewing what God has done for you. A.W. Tozer says, when you get into the habit of thanking God, you can spend whole days thanking God. And then when God knows you're grateful, and when God knows that you are reverent, He can reveal His power and His goodness to us. But Nebuchadnezzar couldn't remember. And then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said these famous, wonderful words. If you've never memorized this, you ought to memorize verses 17 and 18. But they replied to the king and said, O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it, and He will rescue us from your hand. But even if He does not, now He is able, He will, but if He does not, we want you to know, O King, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up. Now right there is a little capsule of one of the most beautiful pictures of faith. Faith that is willing, it knows God, and it has the faith of what they feel God is going to do, but just in case, because we are humans and God's ways are so much higher than our ways, just in case, in God's great sovereign purpose, it's better for us to go on home now. In case He doesn't, we're still not going to sell out. Isn't that beautiful? He's able. We think He will. But just in case He doesn't, we're still not selling out to you. Well, you know the story. King threw him in. He was in rage. Verse 19 says, Nebuchadnezzar was furious. Now, where have you heard that before? You know, the Scripture says, do not go with a man given to anger, lest you learn his ways and find a snare for yourselves. One of Nebuchadnezzar, even though he was brilliant, one of his great weaknesses of character was his lack of control of his temper. James 1:20 says, the wrath of man works not the righteousness of God. And here he is again, 16 years later. Furious, threw him into the furnace, and when they got in there, the king said, I thought I threw three in. In verse 25, he says, look, I see four men walking around the fire, unbound and unharmed, and the fourth looks like a son of the gods. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out, and not only were they not harmed, their bodies weren't harmed, but not a hair of their head was singed. Their robes were not scorched. In fact, there was not even any smell of smoke on their garments. Boy, when God delivers, God really delivers. And they came out. The king said they trusted in him, defied the king's command. They were willing to give up their lives rather than serve or worship any god except their own God. Verse 28. Nebuchadnezzar said, praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent his angel and rescued his servants. They trusted in him and defied the king's command. They were willing to give up their lives rather than serve or worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I decree that the people of any nation or language who says anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be cut into pieces. Now, where have we heard that before? That's kind of one of his, that's in his little book of tricks. be cut into pieces and their houses be turned into piles of rubble. For no other God can save in this way. Now you'd think, now okay, now hold it. Keep the shutter open, Nebuchadnezzar. We heard you say that 16 years ago. Now God's reviewed it for you. Do you have the point? Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. This is the second promotion they've gotten that we know about. But now between the end of chapter 3, which had happened 16 years after chapter 2, now 25 years goes by when Nebuchadnezzar gives his testimony of conversion. Finally, the third time, God got his attention. But it was in the year he died. He didn't have much time like the thief on the cross. But boy, that last year was a great one. And you say, well, where was Daniel? Well, when you study the chronology, Daniel was the ruler of the province of Babylon, and God had put him there to take care of his people in captivity. And that year, one of the Greek Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament, says that chapter 3 happened in the 18th year of Nebuchadnezzar, which would have been 597, probably at the time the forces were going over for the third captivity. And I have a little theory that Daniel was sent over to help bring him back. And so he wasn't around to bow down to the image. But just in case, there may also be the theory that Daniel somehow in the circumstances didn't get caught not bowing down, and he heard that his buddies were going to be thrown into the furnace. And it may well be that his prayers brought the presence of Jesus Christ right into that furnace. Warren Myers tells a story about a missionary that came home several years ago and told about a very strange thing about how he had witnessed in an ex-bandit in a country was converted, and this bandit told how a year or two before his conversion, how one day he had tried to assassinate this missionary. And he said, I had the microscope, the aim of my rifle right on you as you came out of the bank. But he said, every time I started to pull the trigger, one of those men, one of those 12 men around you, stepped right between me, you, and my gun. And he said, you know, I would have killed you, but I couldn't. And the missionary asked him about the date and all that, and he said, I didn't have any men around me. He thought, isn't that strange? Maybe God just put his angels around me. So he came home, and I think it was in Seattle, and he was telling his home church prayer meeting about this strange phenomenon about how the angels had protected him from getting killed, and the would-be assassin later was converted. And these men in the church heard about this, asked him about the date, traced it back, and found that at the very hour that was happening, I think in the Philippines, those men had been burdened back in the United States, 12 men to pray for his safety. They just had a burden to pray for his safety. At that very hour, God put 12 angels around him over halfway around the world. Well, Daniel may have been praying. And Jesus Christ, the angel of the Lord, came into that furnace. But they were protected. But for some reason, Daniel is not in it. Now, the interesting thing is that Daniel in chapter 2 is 18. In chapter 4, the next time we hear anything definite about him, he is 51. And so for 33 years, there's silence in his life. 75% of the book of Daniel takes place after Daniel is 50 years of age. Which says that God has a tremendous plan for elderly people. You're not over the hill when you get 50. In fact, you just may be stepping into the greatest productivity, greatest fruitfulness of your lives. Now, I'd like us to stand as I read chapter 4. Let's stand. I'm reading from the New International Version. It's a lengthy chapter, but I don't think you'll find yourself bored at all. Let's read it. King Nebuchadnezzar, to the peoples, nations, and men of every language who live in all the world, may you prosper greatly. It is my pleasure to tell you about the miraculous signs and wonders that the Most High God has performed for me. How great are His signs, how mighty His wonders. His kingdom is an eternal kingdom. His dominion endures from generation to generation. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at home in my palace, contented and prosperous. I had a dream that made me afraid. As I was lying in my bed, the images and visions that passed through my mind terrified me. So I commanded that all the wise men of Babylon be brought before me to interpret the dream for me. When the magicians, enchanters, astrologers, and diviners came, I told them the dream, but they could not interpret it for me. Finally, Daniel came into my presence, and I told him the dream. He is called Belshazzar after the name of my God, and the spirit of the holy gods is in him. I said, Belshazzar, chief of the magicians, I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in you, and no mystery is too difficult for you. Now here is my dream. Interpret it for me. These are the visions I saw while lying in my bed. I looked, and there before me stood a tree in the middle of the land. Its height was enormous. The tree grew large and strong, and its top touched the sky. It was visible to the ends of the earth. Its leaves were beautiful, its fruit abundant, and on it was food for all. Under it, the beasts of the field found shelter, and the birds of the air lived in its branches. From it, every creature was fed. In the visions I saw while lying in my bed, I looked, and there before me was a messenger, a holy one coming down from heaven. He called in a loud voice, "Cut down the tree, trim off its branches, strip off its leaves, and scatter its fruit. Let the animals flee from under it and the birds from its branches. But let the stump and its roots, bound with iron and bronze, remain in the ground in the grass of the field." Notice the change of person in the pronoun. Let him be drenched with the dew of heaven, and let him live with the animals among the plants of the earth. Let his mind be changed from that of a man, and let him be given the mind of an animal till seven times pass by for him. The decision is announced by the messengers. The holy ones declare the verdict so that the living may know that the Most High is sovereign over the kingdoms of men and gives them to anyone he wishes and sets them over the lowliest of men. This is the dream that I, King Nebuchadnezzar, had. Now, Belshazzar, tell me what it means. For none of the wise men in my kingdom can interpret it for me, but you can, because the spirit of the holy gods is in you. Then Daniel, also called Belshazzar, was greatly perplexed for a time, and his thoughts terrified him. So the king said, Belshazzar, do not let the dream or its meaning alarm you. Belshazzar answered, My lord, if only the dream applied to your enemies and its meaning to your adversaries. The tree you saw, which grew large and strong, with its top touching the sky, visible to the whole earth, with beautiful leaves and abundant fruit, providing food for all, giving shelter to the beasts of the field, and having nesting places in its branches for the birds of the air, you, O king, tree, you have become great and strong. Your greatness has grown until it reaches the sky, and your dominion extends to the distant parts of the earth. You, O king, saw a messenger, a holy one, coming down from heaven and saying, Cut down the tree and destroy it, but leave the stump, bound with iron and bronze, in the grass of the field while its roots remain in the ground. Let him be drenched with the dew of heaven. Let him live like the wild animals until seven times pass by for him. This is the interpretation, O king. And this is the decree the Most High has issued against my lord the king. You will be driven away from people and will live with the wild animals. You will eat grass like cattle, be drenched with the dew of heaven. 7 times will pass by for you until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over the kingdoms of men and gives them to anyone He wishes. The command to leave the stump of the tree with its roots means that your kingdom will be restored to you when you acknowledge that heaven rules. Therefore, O King, be pleased to accept my advice. Renounce your sins by doing what is right, and your wickedness by being kind to the oppressed. It may be that then your prosperity will continue. Nebuchadnezzar is still speaking, and he says all this happened to King Nebuchadnezzar. 12 months later, as the king was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon, he said, "Is not this the great Babylon I have built as the royal residence by my mighty power and for the glory of my majesty?" The words were still on his lips when a voice came from heaven. "This is what is decreed for you, King Nebuchadnezzar. Your royal authority has been taken from you. You will be driven away from people and will live with the wild animals. You will eat grass like cattle. 7 times will pass by for you until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over the kingdoms of men and gives them to anyone He wishes." Immediately, what had been said about Nebuchadnezzar was fulfilled. He was driven away from people and ate grass like cattle. His body was drenched with the dew of heaven until his hair grew like the feathers of an eagle and his nails like the claws of a bird. At the end of that time, "I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes toward heaven, and my sanity was restored. Then I praised the Most High. I honored and glorified Him who lives forever. His dominion is an eternal dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the peoples of the earth are regarded as nothing. He does as He pleases with the powers of heaven and with the peoples of the earth. No one can hold back His hand or say to Him, 'What have you done?' At the same time that my sanity was restored, my honor and splendor were returned to me for the glory of my kingdom. My advisors and nobles sought me out, and I was restored to my throne and became even greater than before. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and exalt and glorify the King of heaven, because everything He does is right and all His ways are just. And those who walk in pride, He is able to humble." Be seated. Look at the introduction to Nebuchadnezzar's testimony in verses 1 to 3. Notice that he's giving this testimony not just to the Babylonians, but he wants it to be given to the peoples, nations, and men of every language who live in all the world. One of the first things I notice about Nebuchadnezzar's testimony was that it was given in humility. Jerry and I know a young man that sort of made a halfway effort to turn his life around toward the Lord, and all of his friends and relatives were excited about it and started sharing with others. And one day he got all upset and he said, "I want you to quit telling people what I've done with regard to my relationship to God. I just quit telling other people. When I get ready to tell them, I'll tell them." 7 months later, God really got his attention. And he turned around and really fell before God. And one of his relatives happened to tell someone and thought, "Oops, I shouldn't have done that." And went to the boy and said, "You know, I'm really sorry. A few months ago I told some people and you didn't like it. And I told so-and-so." And he looked up and he said, "That's okay. The whole world can know as far as I'm concerned." You know, David There's no evidence he ever squirmed. And I'm sure since he's gone to heaven, he's never squirmed saying, God, why did you let the whole world know I committed adultery and cover-up and murder? Because God, he who has been forgiven much, loves much. And many times God has to allow sin to be exposed along with forgiveness and repentance with humility for God to be glorified. But you sense the quality of humility in Nebuchadnezzar's testimony. Look at the love that's in his testimony. May you prosper greatly. You know, when you're selfish, you're just concerned about your own prosperity. But he said, may you prosper greatly. And I have a feeling he meant spiritually. So love was the characteristic of his testimony. Thirdly, notice the joy in his testimony. It is my pleasure to tell you about the miraculous signs and wonders. But also notice the reverence in his testimony. The miraculous signs and wonders that the Most High God has performed for me, how greater his signs, how mighty his wonders. Nebuchadnezzar finally got a view of God that stuck. And his testimony can be divided into three parts: the dream, the interpretation, and the fulfillment. And I'd just like you to notice two or three things in each of these. When the dream came, he said in verse 4, I was contented and prosperous. In other words, he was sated. He was self-satisfied. Sometimes people give their testimonies and they say, boy, I was really miserable. I was at the end of my ropes. My business fell through. I was about ready to jump out of the eighth story of the Hilton Hotel, and I picked up the Gideon Bible and I was saved. You know, but this guy, he was just riding high. He said he was content, he was prosperous. But the way God got his attention was not by broken health, not his business falling through, but by a dream. So he was sated, and then when he saw that dream, he was terrified. It's amazing how quick your emotions can change in life from one of contentment and prosperity, all of a sudden terrified. But a third thing I noticed about this dream was that the guy is really incompetent. He knew back there 41 years ago, or rather 33 years ago, when Daniel had interpreted his first dream, that the other guys couldn't pull it off. But when he wants some help, what does he do? He calls in all those guys again. But you know, Thursday night, we're really going to hit on this again a little more in depth. But Daniel didn't need to always be in the limelight. Daniel was ahead of all these guys. And when the whistle was blown, the king didn't call for Daniel. He called for the enchanters and for the astrologers. And so Daniel probably told him, okay, boys, go to it. Daniel only went where he really had to go. He wasn't looking for something to do. He didn't need to be in the king's presence. And just like the other time, God just closed their eyes. They couldn't see. You know, one of the signs of a good leader is he knows how to apply best resources to best opportunities. D.E. Ho says that one of the great responsibilities, one of the great responsibilities of Christian leadership is to get the right people in the right job. A lot of energy is wasted, a lot of money is wasted, a lot of time is wasted, even in the Christian community around the world, by having the wrong people in the wrong job, in the right job. Because a man cannot do what he cannot do. And Nebuchadnezzar had this Daniel, but he didn't use him. He wasn't the first one he called in. And so we see an incompetence. But then when Daniel, or when the messenger came from heaven in this dream and virtually explained it, Nebuchadnezzar still said, tell me what it means. You know, one of the great characteristics of a person who's really in touch with God is that when God just touches you, you get the word. David said in Psalm 32, guide me with your eye. You know, some of us have to be hit over the head. We have to be hit with a two before we get our before God can get our attention. Now, I think had Nebuchadnezzar's heart been right, once that angel in the dream explained it and even changed the person from an it tree to a him, he could have put two and two together and gotten that. But he was dull. Charles Spurgeon says, a little dirt in the heart throws dust in the eyes. Matthew 5:8 says, the pure in heart see God and get God's message. I had a grandmother that died at 96. She had an eighth grade education. But Jerry and I used to love to go out to Wellington, Texas, and sit there in that little three-room house where they paid about $18 a month rent for it. And when the wind was howling outside, you could feel the air coming in through the cracks and all that. But Grandma White just was so content. And Jerry and I used to sit and be amazed at the wisdom that came from that woman. She didn't know a fraction of the verses memorized. She didn't have a fraction memorized that I do. But she knew God. And when you'd ask grandmother a question, or when you'd pose a problem to her, she could just cut right through to the issue. You see, wisdom is not a matter of study. It is not a matter of brilliance or IQ or degrees. It's a matter of heart obedience. When you obey God, you see truth. It is so clear. But Nebuchadnezzar, as brilliant as he was, could not understand. He was dull. And then when Daniel gave the testimony, he gave the interpretation in verses 19 to 27, I want you to notice some characteristics of Daniel when he finally comes in. You know, this guy, being 51 now, going through all these years of silence, and he comes into the king, and he could have really been ticked about, why didn't you call me in the first place? But Daniel's attitude is always so beautiful. Noticed he was greatly perplexed. His thoughts terrified him. Belshazzar says, don't let the dream or its meaning alarm you. Now, I just wrote out here in the margin, I said, well, it had terrified you. Why can't Daniel be terrified by it? Here again, holding up a unreal standard. Now, he can be terrified, but when Daniel gets terrified, don't be terrified, see. He wants Daniel to be like God. So Belshazzar says, don't let the dream or its meaning alarm you. You know something, though? I have the feeling that all of a sudden Nebuchadnezzar, trying to comfort Daniel there, saw his heart, his genuine concern. Jesus wept at the tomb of Lazarus. You never really ever have the right to help somebody else with their problems until they know that you hurt with them. Until you can feel what they feel. And now, looking back over my years of counseling, if I had one mistake that I could correct, it would be giving people advice too quick. Until I'd listened long enough to get in their shoes and feel how they hurt before I start giving them advice. I have walked away from some people who had lost a loved one or who had had a terrible tragedy in their life, and there wasn't anything wrong with my counsel. The words were okay. But I just kind of flipped it out there as though, stick this, you know, in your head and you'll be able to take these two pills and you'll be okay. But Daniel entered in with deep heart concern for Nebuchadnezzar. And then second, notice his charity, his love. He said, my Lord, if only the dream had applied to your enemies and its meaning to your adversaries. You know, Daniel could have been sitting there thinking, well, the sooner we get rid of these Babylonians, the sooner we'll get back over to the promised land. And after all, I've been a slave over here, a eunuch long enough, and I've never got married, and I've had to eat all this foreign food and this foreign language and this foreign name. And King, it's just kind of fun to sit here and watch you squirm. You know, if Daniel's heart hadn't been right, that's about what he'd have done. Just kind of thought, well, King, I don't know. The other guys didn't have an answer. I don't either. But he knew the answer, and his first inclination was to be concerned, but then second, to express his love. He said, "Oh, Nebuchadnezzar, if only this applied to your enemies and your adversaries." But then thirdly, he takes the courage to begin to go in and say, "You are the tree. You are going to be driven and eat grass like cattle. You'll live with the wild animals. Your hair will be drenched with the dew of heaven. 7 years will pass by for you until, King, you acknowledge that God, the Most High, is sovereign over the kingdoms of men and gives them to anyone he wishes." Proverb 28:1 says, "The wicked flee when no man pursues, but the righteous are bold as a lion." One of the great characteristics of a man or woman of God is that when, after they have felt the pain and they have expressed the love, they will then have the courage to tell someone what they've got to hear. Not what they want to hear, but what they need to hear. I tell you, there's nothing that makes you more nervous than being around someone who's kissing you. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. And Daniel had to wound, but he was courageous to do it. And then notice that he didn't just say, "By the way, that's the interpretation, King. It's coming to you. See you tomorrow morning at breakfast." But he counseled him. He gave him some advice. Notice he said, "King, be pleased to accept my advice. Renounce your sins by doing what is right and your wickedness by being kind to the oppressed." In verse 27, "It may be, King, that we can ward this judgment off and your kingdom will be prolonged." I tried to imagine what Nebuchadnezzar felt that night when Daniel left his presence. And boy, to see his concern, his loving charity, his courage, his counseling, he thought, "Well, I don't know." But he didn't act. He didn't act. He didn't take the step. And then we see the fourth part of this. There was the introduction to his testimony, then there was the dream, the interpretation, and then finally there's the fulfillment in verses 28 to 37. And notice, first of all, that the judgment came slowly. 12 months later. I tell you, I am so amazed. God's mill grinds slowly, but it grinds surely. God gave him 12 months to think it over. 365 days to ponder the dream and to remember the interpretation that Daniel had given. So clear, he spelled it out and even told him what you can do. But he didn't do it. And so, the fulfillment was slow, but secondly, it was sure. It came to pass exactly the way God had said. But then thirdly, notice how successful it was. God got a response. And, you know, I believe that the key verse in this chapter is verse 34. "At the end of that time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes toward heaven, and my sanity was restored." Now, folks, picture it. He's out there in the pasture. They couldn't keep him in the palace. Every time they look, "Well, where's Neb?" And he had crawled out into the yard and was eating grass out there. And his hair grew long like bird's feathers and his fingernails like bird's claws, and he would sleep out in the rain and the snow and like an animal. And by the way, medical journals have rare instances of this very thing, of someone who begins to eat like an animal. And here he is out there. You know how long 7 years is? It would be like something happening in 1983. Folks, that's a long time out there. But one day, as he was nibbling that grass, his teeth green, something in him caused him to look up. And the lights came on. Isn't that beautiful? The prodigal went down, spent everything he had, became poor, started eating the food that the swines ate. No one was giving anything to him. He was lonely. And as he was eating, he says, and it says, and when he came to his senses, there is a day in a man's life or a woman's life when the light comes on, when repentance comes. And that is so beautiful. I can remember times in my life when I was in such trouble and I just looked up. And God, the shortest verse in the Bible is Peter's when he said, Lord, save me. And God saved him. Jesus pulled him up. And so God got a response. And then notice Nebuchadnezzar's tremendous insight. His dominion is an eternal dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the peoples of the earth are regarded as nothing, including me. With the powers of heaven and the peoples of the earth, no one can hold back his hand or say to him, what have you done? And then not only was he restored, but he was useful. It says that he was returned to the glory of his kingdom, and his advisors and nobles sought him out. People don't seek you out unless you've got something to offer. And there's one final lesson in all of this. God may have to take you through a rebellious person through some hard times, but when there is true repentance, God's got a beautiful future for you. He can use you. People will come and eat at your table spiritually. They'll come and drink at the fountain of the rivers of living water flowing out of your life. And he had insight and restoration and usefulness. God made him even greater than he had ever been before. One of our children was going through a real rough time a few years ago, and I said, well, honey, as I talked to my wife, I said, if we can just fasten our seat belts and ride this out until true repentance comes, think how much that kid's going to love God for all he's forgiven for. Now, that's hard. But we'd prayed all our lives, Lord, help this kid love God. So if God has to take him down eating grass to get him to then lift his eyes to heaven and be God's man, it's worth it. Father, thank you for the way this chapter and this book so grips our hearts. Help us, Lord, to be like Daniel, to have the faith, to feel with others, to love others, and to courageously speak to them and to counsel them. And Lord, help us to believe in them. It may well be that Daniel's daily prayers for 7 years, one day the power of God came and he looked up and was saved. So Lord, help us to have that kind of faith. In Christ's name, amen.